Well, good morning, church. We continue our series today about fanning the flame, and I'm just praying that the flame here remains so the snow doesn't come until after our fellowship meal, amen? So we can all get home safely and we can have a good time of fellowship together. Wow, it's just so wonderful to be in the house of the Lord, and it's wonderful to be in this beautiful fellowship of believers. Thank you to Camden and Becca and the rest of the worship team just for leading us so beautifully into the presence of the Lord. We're so thankful that God has blessed us with such wonderful worshipers who will lead us in this way. I'd like to invite you to turn with me. We're continuing to 2 Timothy. We're continuing our series, just going verse by verse, pretty much all the way through this whole book. It's called Fan the Flame. We want to burn bright for Jesus, which, by the way, is page 964 in the Bibles, if you want to turn there. We're just realizing we have to fan the flame. If we remain just where we are, if we don't pay attention, if we're not intent on pressing into the Lord, then the fire will die. It'll grow cold. And we want to be a flame for Jesus in every area of our lives. So let's read now from chapter 3. We're reading all the way 1 through 16. Paul writing to a younger minister named Timothy in the town of Ephesus. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. These are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, who also these teachers oppose the truth. These are men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected. But they will not get very far, because in the case of these men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Now we get to the meat of this passage we're going to focus on. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose and faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask you to come and reveal your word to us now. Lord, we want to be thoroughly equipped. And Lord, we want to be strong to continue in what we've learned. And continue, Lord, to be lifelong learners, serving you and walking with you, growing ever more fervent in our faith for you, Lord Jesus. So come, Holy Spirit, speak to us, reveal your truth to us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today I want us to really ask the question, how do we keep from drifting? So you'll see a picture of a man in a boat here. What's unusual about this guy there? Who can tell me? I hear a lot of things if I can't understand it. No oars. He doesn't have any paddles. So in other words, he's just kind of looking around, not paying attention to much, and the boat's just drifting wherever it will take him. If we are not actively paddling in our boats, we're going to drift. Same thing, we're mixing metaphor here, but with the fire. If we're not fanning the flame and enkindling to the fire, keeping it stoked and keeping it going, the fire will dwindle. There's a hymn that I think describes this very well. You know it. Come thou fount of every blessing. Verse 3 says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We'll sing the ending at the end of the sermon. But those words just really stood out to me. It says, prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God that I love. So how do we apply this to our lives? We want to look at two areas. How do we, as individuals, continue in our faith? In other words, take our paddles and learn how to paddle or learn how to row, whatever metaphor you want to use. How do we get into action and continue on our path without straying to the right or to the left? And how do we continue pressing into the Lord? We also want to apply this to our church. How do we as a church stay true to Jesus and stay true to the Word of God and be careful that we don't start drifting away from what God has for us and His purposes for the church? When we talk about drifting, there's a book that was written called Mission Drift. And it looks at a lot of organizations and Christian organizations that started off very focused on the gospel, focused on Jesus, but eventually drifted completely away. One example of this, a classic example, is Princeton University. It was founded in 1746 by the Presbyterian Church to train Presbyterian members. That was the goal and the purpose of this college. In 1768, a Presbyterian minister named John Witherspoon became the president of the university. He was more influenced by what was going on in the times of enlightenment. In other words, looking that if we look inwards, we'll find truth rather than looking to the Word of God. If we focus on science, humanities, and human logic, that's the pathway towards truth. Before long, this school had completely lost its mandate to become a training place of ministers. And so then they started another school called Princeton Seminary. By the way, that's where I went to do my studies. And now today, I think we could probably confidently say this university and many others like it that were founded on Christian principles, were founded for the glory of God, are openly antagonistic to Christianity. So where did that drift take place? Another example is with the Pew Charitable Trusts. In 1948, Howard Pugh and his siblings created the trust to give to lots of good causes. In 1970, the founder, Howard Pugh, gave resources to help establish the Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. And he also committed to give annually towards its operations. However, Howard Pugh, a year later, passed away. If we fast forward 20 years, the Pugh Charitable Trust cut off their annual funding for Gordon Conwell Seminary. And they began engaging in many government-supported programs that Howard Pugh actually despised. So these are just some examples of organizations, institutions that got off track. If we look around, we also see churches that are no longer preaching the gospel of Christ. Some of them preach a social gospel. Some of them are just a feel-good place to come together. We also know many individuals that started off well in life, that were raised in the church, but somehow they drifted away. And that breaks our hearts. Some of us know people in our families who have drifted away. We pray and we continue praying that God's going to bring them back. So again, how do we keep from drifting? How can we keep our focus clear and stay active to pedal, to row, and to kindle the fire? How do we fan the flame? So again, let's go back to our passage now and look at it through this lens. First, Paul starts off by talking about there will be terrible times in the last days. Then he goes on and gives 19 different descriptions of what these terrible times or these acts of evil are like. It's quite a long list, and I don't want to read it again. But basically, if we look at this word terrible, it's the word Greek word chalepos, which means hard to bear, troublesome, dangerous. It also means fierce or savage. In fact, the only other time in the Bible where this is used is in Matthew 28, and it describes two demon-possessed men who were violent, or we could say terrible. So there's a violence in this word. Then in verse 8, he refers to Jannes and Jambres. I'm like, who on earth are these guys? I don't remember them when I read the Old Testament. It turns out they were just, by Jewish tradition, were two of the Egyptian musicians that opposed Moses. And he's saying then, there are people around you, Timothy, like this right now, who oppose the true teaching of Jesus, what you learned, and the path that you're on, and you need to be wary. In fact, what he says is, in verse 5, have nothing to do with them. So this is a verse that we need to really just stop on a moment. Does it mean we'd have nothing to do with people who aren't like in our church body? I don't think that's what it means at all. I think if there's people who are actively pursuing evil and trying to influence others, that's a time to take a step back. It also means if we look at who do we hang out with all the time, we need to be careful with that. And we need to pull back and say, who are the people who are influencing me? Am I being pulled along with them? Or am I staying true to my calling, staying true to Jesus? We need to be out in the world and interacting with people, and they're doing evil things, but we need to keep a balance, make sure that we keep strong in our body of Christ, strong in our small group, our 301 group, strong in participation in church, and then be strong as we go out in the midst of evil so that we're not influenced, but rather we are influencing them and bringing them to Jesus. Verse 6 says, they are the kind who worm their ways into homes. It's actually a better word, I think, it's creep. The false teachers can creep into homes and into our lives. False teachings, they don't come like, boom, all at once. They come little by little. They creep into our lives and cause us to drift. How do we prevent this creep? This brings us to our very first point, which is, if we look at verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. So here's a word of action again, continue. In fact, the word there is the same word in Greek that is used in John chapter 15 about abiding in Christ. So it's continue, but it's also abide in what you have learned. So in other words, it means paying attention. What did I learn in Sunday school as a child? What did I learn in my family from my parents? What am I learning now? What did I learn last year, last week? And fanning those things into flame, spending time in God's word, in community, and continuing then to press into Jesus. In other words, we're rowing. We're not being stagnant. We are rowing our boat in the right direction. He says, what people that you've learned about it from. This is really important because it's really clear we don't do it alone. We talk about this over and over again. We need to be in close relationship with others. So here are the examples given that Paul was a mentor and a teacher to Timothy. He found him as a young man who had no experience probably in ministry and took him under his arm, and they shared life together. So it wasn't just that Paul said, okay, here's a notebook full of my teachings, learn them now and go out and teach them. They walked together. They lived together. They are traveling. They spent a lot of time together. Paul became a mentor to Timothy, much more than just like an instructor who's teaching someone about ministry, became like a father to him. Over and over again, he calls Timothy, he says, my child, my son. He expresses great affection for him. We need these mentors in our lives. We need people who walk with us that know us. They see our lives. We see their lives, and you can't hide from one another. That's more and more difficult in our increasingly isolated society, isn't it? So that's a challenge for us in the church to figure out. How do we create these relationships where we're really walking together? We're spending time together. I mentioned that my 311 group, we went to Joe Hess's cabin about a month and a half ago, and we spent 2 days together. We learned a bit more about each other. That was wonderful. But you know what? We were just doing life. We had to cook together, clean up, look after each other. We need more experiences of sharing life together. It says in verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, endurance, as well as persecutions and sufferings. So Timothy learned the teachings from Paul, heard him teach them over and over again. And he's saying, stay true to these teachings. We mentioned this before, but this is before the New Testament had been written. And so Paul, what he taught to Timothy, he's saying, be true to this and stick to it. Don't elaborate on it. Give the teaching that you were taught. We have the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. We have the letters of Paul. These are our teachings. We have the Old Testament and what it teaches us there that they were studying in the New Testament and the Testament church. Let's learn the teaching and be well grounded. He also says, my purpose. You know all about my purpose. So I want to ask the question today, what is your purpose? Do you know what your purpose is? Paul's purpose was following Jesus wholeheartedly with every ounce of energy that he had. Can we say that about our own lives? Can we look at what we're doing day to day and say, Lord Jesus, I'm doing this for you. You are my vision. I'm going to work right now. I'm going to school, but you are my purpose. You're why I'm doing what I'm doing every day. We keep our purpose strong, and we're looking then for those opportunities to shine the light of Jesus wherever we go. He says, you know about my faith, his confidence in God. He learned from watching Paul and walking with him that God always comes through. And he saw the faith of Paul to persevere, even in the hardest of times, to have faith, knowing God will work through me and he is faithful to me. He mentions his patience. I wonder what he's referring to right there. I think he was referring to his patience with Timothy when he was messing up. That's how I interpret it. Because I look back at my life, when I first started off in ministry, I had some wonderful mentors, but I'm so thankful they were patient with me. I think if I'd been in a situation, I might have said, you know what, I'm not so sure we should work with this guy. Not sure he's cut out for this, but I had people who believed in me. They were patient with me. Let's be patient with one another. Give each other space to fail, to mess up, and be there to catch each other, prop each other up, and get going again. He says, you saw my love. This is the beautiful part. We're called to love each other. And this is over everything else. We know this. If you're leading a 311 group, if you're a Next Steps teacher, if you're teaching children in the church, whatever it is that you're doing, we need to love them more than anything else. I often think about this as people aren't going to remember my teaching that much, but they'll remember if I love them. When I look back on the mentors in my life, the people who were patient with me, what I remember that really touches my heart is they loved me. And I would follow them anywhere. I had some men in my life, it was just like, whatever they tell me to do, I'm on it. And part of it is just because it was my love for Jesus, but it's also because I loved them. I wanted to please them. They were investing in my life, and I felt it. I knew they really cared for me. He talks about my endurance. Not giving up on the goals and dreams that God has given us. Paul didn't give up when things got tough. If it didn't work here, he went on to another place. He endured. Let's endure in the things that God has called us to in our individual lives, and let's endure in the vision that God has given us for this church and this community. Then he speaks of his persecutions and sufferings. You know, however, about my teaching, my way of life, and goes on and says, the kinds of things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Well, it turns out Lystra was Timothy's hometown. That's the place where Paul was stoned, dragged out of the city, dead, most likely. He was left for dead anyway, but God raised him up. Timothy would have known about this, being from Lystra, and he knew about the other sufferings that Paul endured. But then it goes on and it says, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In verse 11, the Lord has rescued me from them all. Now, that doesn't just mean that he delivered him, that he's still there, but really it's saying that God gave him the power to carry on and keep going. God rescued him by lifting him up and keeping him strong. Like we sang the song earlier, he will hold me fast. Paul experienced Jesus holding him fast, standing beside him, and rescuing him from his sufferings. In chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his kingdom, heavenly kingdom." Paul is talking about a spiritual rescue. God rescues us in times of suffering, difficulty, trials, when we fail. Whatever it is, God is there, and he will always rescue us. Going on to our second point then, we read it in verse 15. It says, "And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." I think this is a really powerful verse because it says, from infancy you have known the Scriptures. So Timothy was raised by a Jewish mother and a Jewish grandmother who were followers of Jesus. So he was first raised in the Jewish tradition, which means at 5 years old, he began studying the written Torah. At 10 years old, they started reading the Mishnah, which is a collection of Jewish oral laws and traditions. At 13 years old, they studied hard about how to fulfill the commandments, how to be obedient to God in every way. And at 15 years old, then they had studies in the Talmud, another section there. This gives us some instruction, what he talks about from infancy. And this is one thing I can say. I think, hey, we're doing really well. We have dedicated teachers for our children, and we are teaching our children and raising them. Nancy, come on up. We're teaching them the Holy Scriptures in even the preschool class and on up, and we want to continue teaching our children, but then remembering what we were taught and the Holy Scriptures that will make us wise. And Nancy's going to just come and share a word to us for our parents.
Hello, church family. It's good to see you this morning. Tim asked me to share a few thoughts as we study and reflect on the words of Timothy, or I'm sorry, on the words of the Apostle Paul to his dear friend Timothy. Paul's plea to Timothy is to continue in what he has learned from infancy, and I can't help but reflect on our children and the important role that each of you plays in their lives. Paul begins this portion of his letters describing some pretty unsavory characteristics of who's influencing the people of his time. But I think if we're all honest, we can see those characteristics today, and they are influencing our children. It's not hard to find these characteristics in social media, the news, even in our interactions in the community. Paul says these people are the kind that worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sin and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. I brought this apple today, so I was hoping to create a visual for you to maybe a visual trigger, so when you see an apple, you might think, ah, I don't want to drift, okay? So I have a story from my childhood that our neighbor had an apple tree in their yard, and the apples, of course, were organic, so they would often share apples with us, but the apples weren't shiny and red and perfectly formed, and sometimes my mom would be cutting them open, and inside would be this little tiny worm, and I'm thinking, how did that little guy get in there? Like, sometimes I would see a hole that would go into the worm, but sometimes not, and so it got me reflecting. I think about our hearts, and our children's hearts are kind of like this apple. And I ask, how do we keep from becoming desensitized to the worms that can invade our vulnerable hearts? And how do we equip our children to discern the currents and enticements of this society? Paul's charge is pretty simple. Continue in what you have learned from infancy, the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. We carry with us everything we've learned in our childhood, the good and the bad, And our children are going to do the same. So anything that we model or teach them, they're going to carry into their adulthood. No doubt our children will see terrible times just as we have, but staying rooted and knowing and applying scripture can give our children the tools they need. Parents, grandparents, mentors, volunteers, our whole church family has such an important role to play in helping children become rooted in Jesus. So thank you for all you're doing. You guys are awesome. We have so many great volunteers and mentors. Thank you for helping them to learn the scriptures. I can't say enough about the wonderful volunteers I work with in our programming. And parents, please know that there are so many people praying for you. Having children isn't the easy part, but being a parent is very weighty. Our children need mentors, but parents, so do you. Find someone trusted who can help you navigate our fast-paced societal changes. As a grandma, one of my prayers that I pray for my children and grandchildren is to how they can discern the media intakes that are bombarding their families. And I pray that for you too. I think that's one of our strongest worms in our society, if you want to call it that. Stay rooted in the scriptures, continue in what you've learned, and most importantly, talk with your children about what they encounter so they will become servants of God, equipped for every good work.
Nancy, I forgot to mention that Nancy is the director of our children's ministries and does such a wonderful, wonderful job. So going on then with our message, to know the scriptures from infancy, to keep it going, to keep meditating on what we've learned. And then it goes on to say that all scripture, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God-breathed. This is what we want to receive, is that God's word is given to us and he breathes life into us as we meditate on his word, as we take it in, and as that word forms us. We want to be a people of the book, a people of God's word that we believe strongly. His word gives us everything that we need. I mean, not that we don't continue to study science, of course, we continue to study everything else, and we want to be leaders in these fields even. But we stay true to the word of God. No matter how much knowledge we accumulate, let's keep in mind that our knowledge is like nothing compared to the knowledge of God. And again, we are prone to wonder. We're prone to go off base. And if we don't stay rooted and grounded in the word of God, we will drift. It says then, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is how we become equipped, is knowing the word of God, putting into practice, being in groups where we learn the word of God together, and we inspire each other. God speaks through us, and we see more and more about who God is. Our knowledge of how great his love for us grows. Our knowledge of how great his mercy and forgiveness, his great power that he longs to pour out upon his church, upon you and me. As we dwell in his word and ask the Holy Spirit to breathe into us his truth, and God works in our lives, and we will see wondrous things happening. We will grow in our faith and our endurance, all that list that Paul had there, to say, Lord God, I commit my life to you. And I ask that you would keep me on the straight and narrow, the narrow road that leads to you, and keep me from drifting, and I commit myself. For the rest of my life, Lord, I want to pursue you, and I want to stay strong in your word and be true to you till the end. Confident that our God is rescuing us day by day, and he will continue to do so. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we're seeing this happen in such beautiful ways. I love it when people come and share what God is doing in their lives, and how they're seeing fruit that God is bringing out through them and made this increase, everything that we're doing. So I started off by singing verse 3 of Come Thou Fount, and now we're going to sing that last part too. Oh, to grace, how oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.